I was noticing today that with some of our folks gone, it's our boy band day, and but also realizing and so thankful how hard it is to get men on a worship team. And so I hope you appreciate these guys in their part. If in bigger churches and everything, you might see a lot of men up there, but they're drawing from, you know, hundreds and hundreds. But so I appreciate their ministry to us. We're looking at the idea of Noah, and who is a broken guy, just like all of us. And I came across a video. This is regarding the Ark experience. It's in Kentucky, I believe. I've never been there. I've heard good things about it, but they've replicated the Ark full size. And so this is just a quick little video, just kind of wet your whistle here a little bit for what the Ark may indeed have looked like.
The Bible.
Yeah, so again, I'm not endorsing it, but what I've heard about the Ark encounters, it's pretty cool. Yes, they did use other wood besides gopher wood that it mentions in the book of Genesis. I just don't think they had too much gopher wood in Kentucky. And so maybe they just had to use what they could. But boy, what a beautiful structure. And just get an idea of how big that is. And just to think, this was four men and their wives working on getting this ark day after day. If you've ever built even a shed or something, you know it can go on. We've been working on our kitchen, what seems like forever. It just, you never seem to be able to get to it. But God commanded Noah to build a huge boat because the rains were coming. Well, there's a little bit of a problem. It hadn't rained before. If you read the story in Genesis, there was a mist that rose up from the ground. So you're sounding this warning, here come the rains. What's rain? And so there's a little bit of issue right there. Let me read to you just from the book of Genesis. Why did God do this? Why did he command the ark to be built? And why was he going to destroy the earth with water? Well, there's a big reason for that. Genesis 6, 5 through 8 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So it's like a double listing here. Every intention, always. It was bad. "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Think of the pain and the agony caused by people to one another. And it was everybody. So you couldn't even be safe with your family, could you? Because your parents, your siblings were also evil, and you were evil. And it's not a big party. It's a time of great distress when people are so wicked. "So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animal and creepy things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Now let's jump down to verse 11. "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." At today's day and age, there's always people looking to nitpick at God as, you know, how mean of God to do this. Well, you got to remember, this was a very bad situation where it would be an act of mercy, really, to put this evil to rest. But they also were going to get a warning, and I'll talk about that in a moment. Because we're looking at this series of brokenness of each person was used by their faith, but there's something going against them. What's going against Moses? How is he broken? Well, first of all, he's isolated. Imagine being the only person. Maybe you feel that way at your job or your neighborhood. It's like, I'm the only one who loves Jesus. But hey, you get to come here and be with other people who love Jesus, so you get kind of a respite from that. Or maybe within your own family and so forth, you might feel that. But he was the only one. He had no one to go to. So he was isolated, he was different, and probably thought of as weird. Imagine being his sons and daughters-in-laws, and they're building this huge structure, and they're saying, is your dad the guy who that would be a little embarrassing as well. But also this big, hairy, audacious goal of building the ark. Now, Peter writes about this in 2 Peter. He gives us a little bit more information because Noah was doing something else besides building the ark. 2 Peter 2, 4, and 5, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept in the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a herald." What's a herald? I know that's a churchy word. Herald. It's a speaker. It's a preacher. So we could say a preacher of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Noah is not just building the ark, but he's taking time and opportunity to talk to his neighbors. It took 120 years. And remember, those days at that time, people lived longer. There's maybe some reasons into that. I won't get into that now. But wickedness was great. As we read, every intention was evil continually. Violence, corrupt, ungodly. And I could only imagine how children felt, being weaker, being younger, and how they were treated. In our work with Living in Liberty and seeing how children are treated in terms of being enslaved in the sex trafficking industry, imagine every family doing something like that or mistreating their kids in that way. God says he regretted or he grieved their existence. And we don't know how long it was. We know from Genesis 3, man was expelled from the garden because of their sin. But the Bible's not real clear how many generations passed. Some people try to count, but some time did pass. And so when we talk about wickedness, again, we're not just talking about rule breakers. At about 11:30 last night, someone bombed through down my neighborhood, going, I would say, at least 60 miles an hour at a 35-mile-an-hour zone. And where's a cop when you need it? This is just, that's unsafe, but just breaking a rule. But imagine just a level of wickedness and cruelty and selfishness. We would also call this anarchy, where no one followed the rules. No one had any sense of morality at all. It's from the very heart. And so all the suffering that happened for every single person, never a moment of being safe. God's intention was to blot them out, except for this one guy, his sons, his wife, and their wives he would save. He calls Noah to address man's evil. He says, "Noah," we would say in today's vernacular, "we have to reboot. We have to start over again. We're going to start with you." And he would wipe out every family except for Noah. Build the ark. And so you saw from the video that it's huge. I mean, this is almost the size of as big as a football field, made with a particular kind of wood called gopher wood. So day after day, month after month, they just kept doing what they needed to do. And I used to think, how did they handle beams and everything? I mean, those were big. Well, they understood block and tackle and everything. And then I had a young man, he's about in his 20s, replace some 4x4 beams at my house with 6x6s. He did them by himself. Wow, it's possible to handle that. And again, we're talking, you know, 10 feet high, but he did them by himself because people learned that skill to handle the wood. 120 years, as I said, and then the animals had to be gathered, and God brought them in. Not every animal was just a pair. Some of them, he brought seven. There were clean and unclean animals. And again, people have done the math. They've looked at it. First of all, they excluded the sea life because they're okay. They could swim, right? But the land animals and the bugs, maybe he brought eggs or babies and so forth, but it's possible. And you think the microevolution, in other words, changes, like they didn't bring every kind of dog. They brought maybe just dogs, a particular base dog. And then from there, we get our separate breeds and so forth. So that was a lot of work. That's a big job. And he's alone. He's probably thought of crazy. And then he preached and he told about the Lord. This is early, folks. This was time before there were things that were written. He just happened to know God and his life for him. His brokenness is that aloneness, that separateness, that being thought of being weird. So let's look at the passage in Hebrews of what it says about his faith. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as of yet seen, unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Faith has to lead to action. So he hears this voice, he hears from the Lord, he has to act on it. Faith is not just something that we have in our head and our mind, it has action. John MacArthur says, true faith always has actions to support his claim. And another commentary says, in obedience to his feeling, to what he was told, he prepared the ark. God warned Noah what would happen. All he had was God's word. Day after day, year after year, of just God's telling him to prepare the ark. They didn't even have rain yet. Remember the definition of faith? It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So he's warning about rain. What's that? What is it? He kept preaching. Habakkuk 2:4, and Paul quotes this in his letters as well, the righteous shall live by faith. But he also rebuked the world. He stood up. He spoke. It's silent again, as I said, about what his wife and his daughters and his sons thought about the ark. But he had to live in a culture that was utterly corrupt, to be alone. Why? Why, Noah, are you not taking advantage of everyone else? Why aren't you a jerk like everyone else? Why aren't you looking out for yourself, Noah, like everyone else is? He was a righteous man. It's how he was different. And he was not just better or less corrupt. He was right in God's eyes. So he builds the ark. And it's the first reference, as I read back in Hebrews, where it says God he became an heir of righteousness. Later, we're going to read it back to be next week. We'll talk about Abraham. Abraham is the example of faith. And it's what who Paul and James use to describe faith. We are sons of Abraham's by faith in that way of belief. But really, Noah is the first one. He believed God against all odds for this huge idea. Well, how do we relate to Noah's brokenness and also this idea of his isolation? I don't want to overextend the application. So I'm walking a little gingerly here. But one thing we can gain from his example is to build your own ark. Is there something God's leading you to do, to say? Something that seems like a really big goal. Something that, when you think about it, may take more than your lifetime. And it's something that would be passed on. And so I don't want to overextend that, but it does kind of fit. Is God calling you to do something beyond your means or bravery? In our small group, we just started talking about reaching our community. Can one Christian do that? Should they? Could one church? Let's even think of... It's hard to talk about our counties because they're so close. We're so close to county lines. But let's talk about our school district. Can one church reach a school district? Yeah, but it'd be big. But what about a bunch of churches reaching our school district? That would be a big goal. Maybe down the road, maybe in years. But at some point, you have to say, let's start. And that's what Noah had to do. They had to start cutting trees down and getting all the materials ready and so forth. But they had to just start. That may, I don't know, maybe that would be an arc, so to speak, for us. How about just standing alone? Very often, especially as our culture gets worse and worse, we find ourselves standing alone in areas of faith and morals. I see things on the news. I see even stands that not just governments are not just allowing but promoting wickedness, pure wickedness. And you think, what is going on? It's going to become more and more common. The chapter section in Romans 1 is more and more the norm for what we're dealing with in this world. Paul talks about, I'll just read this to you, several verses, and he says, and they, those who rejected God, did not see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Listen to this description. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. Boy, we see that. I mean, you read what some people are doing. It's like, how did they even think about that? Disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, and here's the real kicker, but give approval to those who practice them. It's bad out there. And it's very likely going to become worse. So we have two options when it comes to thinking of Noah as an example. Both have their pros and cons to them. Option number one is we do our best to fit in. Now, I know how that sounds right off the top of my mind. Don't misunderstand me, because there are some things that we can fit in with. We could practice things without compromising biblical principles. Let me give you an example. And I think I might have mentioned this the other week. But when I was visiting my family, we were at the beach, and there was one young lady who barely had clothing on. It was a bikini, and it was both my sister and I, my sister's not a believer, just said, "That's how could she stand to just wear that?" No one cared. And then there was another group of girls that were playing volleyball, and they're what we call dressed. Now, were they wearing parkas on the beach? Of course not. They were in shorts and t-shirts, and they were playing volleyball. But they were dressed modestly. So they're still on the beach. They're still having fun and enjoying the sun and enjoying the friends and playing volleyball. So it's not like we say, oh, we can't go to the beach. We can't do that. We can't go there. No, there are things that where you have to ask, is something a biblical principle or is it not? It's the biblical principles we cannot compromise on. But there are other things we may say we can fit into the world as long as we don't hurt those other principles, those commands. But folks, we also have to be careful, because that often leads to compromise. A little bit. And there are pastors today, nationally known pastors, who are compromising on biblical doctrines just for the purpose of fitting in. There's one particular pastor who complained once about things like the flood and how mean God was. And he said, "We're getting such criticism on the internet." And I thought, so? But it was that fear of not fitting in. So let's not talk about icky things about, like, the flood. He didn't get there overnight. It was slow compromise. So one thing we could do is fit in a way, but we have to be very, very careful with that. The other one is to stand out. So here and no farther. Here's where the line is. And we also would call this witnessing or sharing our faith. Because at one point, as Noah's preaching year after year after year, God himself shut the door of the ark. And the door of the ark, so to speak, will one day be shut. It's going to be shut by someone's individual death, perhaps. Done. I got a prayer request the other week for someone who had died, and I wasn't sure what to do. I pray for their family, but the door shut. That line's been crossed. When Jesus comes back, when that reaches the final judgment, I think even during the tribulation and the millennium, there will be opportunity for people to still, the door, so to speak, will be open. But the day will come when that door will shut. No more. The grace ends. And it's our point to stand out and say, I am going to tell other people before it's too late. Of all the people in existence, Noah was the only righteous one. He was weird. And a lot of believers aren't willing to be weird. We have to be determined to stand. And one of the things we have to watch out for in terms of our standing is making our decisions for faith before we're under pressure. In other words, we think, if I want to share my faith with my neighbor or my sibling or someone else or a coworker or something, I might get persecuted. I might have them make fun of me. I might them get mad at me. How am I going to respond? I'm going to decide now how I'm going to respond before that pressure is there. We have to decide what principles on which we'll stand. I alluded to this earlier when we talked about fitting in and deciding which principles are biblical and which ones are traditions. And it's important for us as believers to know what is just something we've done all the time. I was listening to a podcast about a pastor who I have a lot of respect for. But I happen to disagree with him a little bit about this. He was talking about the sanctity of marriage, and he was explaining it from a biblical point of view. And he was very, though, dogmatic when it came to where people should get married. And he said they have to get married in a church. And I thought, well, wait a minute. Where's that written? But he was honest and he said, it's been this way, this tradition for generations to get married in a church. So at least he said, look, that's a tradition. But the Bible never tells us where. I mean, where did you get married? Where did the early church people get married before there were church buildings? They didn't happen until, 1500s or so. So I think it's okay to get married at a park and now a barn. Barns are really cool, right, for weddings now? Yeah. Or the beach. Yes, it is something that is sanctified by God. It's taught in the scriptures. But the place of the ceremony, even certain things with culture, the way Americans do of wedding versus, I don't know, Chinese people do weddings Nairobi people, what are their traditions? A lot of them have nothing to do with scripture. My point is, we have to be careful. The early church, when they were being persecuted, they wanted to stand for scripture. And so they would defend it. They didn't have books like we do, but they had it recorded on shards of pottery or maybe a spare piece of paper or papyrus that they had. And so when the Romans or whoever came pounding on their door, do you have any scripture here? You better give it up. Well, they might have had other Christian literature, but it wasn't Bible. And they were willing to say, I'm going to give that up mean, I have books. I have a whole, my office is filled with good books. Will I die for those? No. I'm not justifying the persecution. I'm just saying that's not the word of God. But for the word, we would. And by the way, that's why we have the New Testament we do, because the letters and the books that we have, the Gospels, those are the ones the Christians would die for. That was the big proving ground for that. So we be discerning, and there's going to be disagreement among Christians about what is tradition and what is actual doctrine. Remember, the visible evidence may be against us. There's no rain. That's not working out too well. That's not helping your life very much. It's making your life harder to follow Jesus. So why would you do that? Well, again, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. How will we stand regarding our morals, our money, our values, what everyone else is doing, or what is considered normal? Are we willing to be weird? Now, I have to say, God's not going to, I'm pretty sure, in fact, he said he's never going to destroy the earth again with water. So I'm pretty confident he won't ask anyone to build an ark. But he has called us to be transformed. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be different. Trust him, even if the consequences of your stand are difficult. Now, let me give a little epilogue here, because Noah's story is not quite done. We mentioned the brokenness that Noah felt was being alone and a very difficult, long job. There's one other thing, and you could read about it more in Genesis 9. After the flood, after the waters succeed, Noah was a farmer. He grew a vineyard, and he got fall down drunk. He was out, and apparently he was undressed in his tent, and one of his sons saw him in this state of drunkenness and naked. You think, what happened to this great man of faith? Well, unfortunately, few of God's heroes are perfect, except for Jesus. But God promised Noah several things that still remain today. He made covenants with him. He promised him there would be no more rain or floods, worldwide floods. He would be the father of all who live. And you think, in terms of genetics, we all should be able to trace our genetics back to Mr. and Mrs. Noah. And nations would rise forth from him. God still was faithful to those. He didn't say, oh, well, I'm not going to honor this stuff to that drunk. No, he kept them, even though Noah had that additional failing. Let me take one little bunny trail here just real quickly. The son who saw Noah, his name was Ham. And I've often wondered how people justified race slavery. And one of the teachings was that black people are descendants of Ham, because it says in Genesis that the descendants of the other two sons, or Ham's descendants will serve the descendants of the other two. Folks, that's flat out nonsense. There's no evidence that Ham's sons are Africans, and therefore justifying slavery in that way. So if you ever hear that, just read it. There's nothing in there about that. And so I felt I wanted to point that out if anyone ever brings it up. They are not cursed because of what Noah's son did. Let's spend some time in prayer. Here's some suggestions. Lord, help me to stand against you, against the pressure of, maybe you're dealing with a particular pressure for your faith. Or while it makes no earthly sense, by your grace and power, I will build my ark of by faith. And then let's pray for each other. I pray for Zion that we may stand for biblical truth despite the pressure of the world. So if you'd like to pray out loud, go ahead, and then we'll have time of communion today. Lord, we want to stand for you in all areas of morality, areas of truth, areas of being transformed. I'll never forget my friend Mark when we were two young teenage boys talking about partying and getting drunk, and he said, "But God doesn't want me to do that anymore." He stood, and it led to my faith. Even though at the time I thought he was nuts. Lord, we pray for that discernment to know what is solid biblical truth, and maybe there are good things that we believe, but they're still just traditions. Help us to understand those differences. And Lord, what are you calling us as individual believers to do, to make a stand, perhaps in our school district, to get the gospel to every person? That's a big arc. Is that how you're leading? Well, Lord, may our ears hear how you're directing us, or something else. Lord, we want to stand, and Jesus, talked about us being light and salt. What a difference even the smallest of lights make in an area of great darkness. Lord, even by our reactions and our hearts, that we indeed would express the fruit of the Spirit. That's weird. But that is by your grace and by your power. Lord, the world has been teaching us to think of only of ourselves, to worry about ourselves, to defend our own rights, to do what we want to do, take care of number one. But Jesus, you said, take up your cross. And so we pray, Lord, we pray for that heart, that spirit. And as our brother Noah, fallible like we're fallible, but here he is, by faith, you worked through him. And so, Lord, we finally acknowledge it is not our doing. It's not patting ourselves on the back. It's just we trust someone that is amazing. We trust someone beyond this life. And Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion, we acknowledge that. We acknowledge that your death, your broken body, your spilled blood makes a difference to us. And this ceremony, this sacrament, so to speak, that we'll remember today has meaning to it. God, there are brothers and sisters around the globe right now that are not able to do this publicly for fear. Thank you that we can still do this boldly. Because you've commanded it. You've told us to remember what you've done for us. And in this specific way. So Lord, we come to you today with great thankfulness of your broken body and your spilled blood. And we believe, we have, by faith, acknowledged it is not our works, it is not our goodness, it is you that brings us back to God. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, if you've been with us before with our communion time, we'll have some music playing, come up when you're ready. As always, encourage you to spend a little time with the Lord and say, God, is there something I need to get right with you and confess? He already knows, so you might as well admit it. You're not getting away with anything. Be right with him, and then be thankful for the gift of Jesus' broken body and blood. You know, they come up as a family or individually, and then I have a few announcements for us. So, it is well with my soul. And that sacrament of the Lord's table reminds us of it's all because of him, it's well. Just a few announcements today. This is also the day where we spend some time in prayer together. About 11:40, 11:45, we'll meet down here in the front, kind of praying through these same concepts that we dealt with from the Word of God today. We still have a need for some custodial help if someone would like to be available a couple times a month. Takes about an hour and a half or so to do the vacuuming and the, people in PA say sweeping, do the sweeping, and bathrooms and so forth. Let me know, and we would appreciate that as well. The other thing is that just a reminder, and I'll probably keep doing this over the next week or so, but our budget vote is on the 29th. Again, please, if you have any questions about either our particular campus budget or the shared budget, just a good idea to ask me before the 29th when we're about to vote. it would just be helpful that way. If I have some research or things I need to check, I will have time to do that for you. I want to make sure your questions are answered. Let's continue in our worship.